Well, open your Bible to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts 13. We're in our study, Life on Life Discipleship. And today's message is entitled, A Pattern for Missions. While you're turning there, I'd like to just lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing day. Thank you for this amazing congregation. It's amazing because you saved them. You redeemed them. You took them out of the pit and you set their feet on a rock. And we thank you for the new things that you're going to be doing this new year. We ask as we think about what your plan is, that so many people that we didn't know from last year are here with us this year. And so many more are going to be with us in this coming year, Lord. And so help us to be ready to preach the gospel wherever we go. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not yet know you, we pray that today they would put their faith in Jesus and be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love adventure. I don't know about you, but I like to experience new things. Sometimes the adventure comes through good things and sometimes through bad things. I remember when I was 8 years old, my parents told me that they were divorcing, and we moved to Louisiana, and it was actually a great adventure. I learned how to jump out of cypress trees into the Tickfaw River. I learned how to eat all kinds of new food. I learned how to stay away from poisonous snakes and alligators. But the greatest adventure of my life began when I was 15 years old, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I had no idea that he had chosen me from the foundation of the world. Isn't it a surprise when you're dead in sin and all of a sudden you're alive in Christ and you're breathing new air and you're seeing things completely differently? God has plans for a whole lot of unlikely people. And I'm so thankful for the so many people that knocked on my door on Brickyard Road in the swamp, and they gave me the gospel. And I remember there were some Pentecostals, some Baptists, there were some Bible church people. I mean, there was all kinds of people, and somehow they had my address. You know who I think had my address? In fact, I know he had my address, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has the address of some of those that are in your life. And he's going to move on you, as we see in chapter 13 of Acts, in ordinary ways to reach out to those who are near you and to wake them up in Jesus, to give them hope, to help them heal from this broken earth, and to be forgiven of their sins and to be given an eternity in heaven. Aren't you glad someone shared the gospel with you? Now it's your time to share the gospel with others. And maybe you have set back for a little while and you've said, we'll let the pastors do that. We'll let those who have the gift of evangelism do that. Evangelism is not only a gift, it certainly is a gift, but it's also a command for all of us. And we're going to see how God evangelizes the world. We've already seen in the book of Acts how God has reached Judea, and then Samaria, and now he's beginning to reach the uttermost parts of the world. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch, and then Cornelius, the Gentile, the centurion, the soldier. Today, the gospel is going to go forth into the island of Cyprus, and we're going to see how God uses ordinary, weak human beings to expand his church. So the key thought for today is that God wants you to be personally involved in evangelism and discipleship for the expansion of his kingdom. Are you down for it? Are you ready for prayer, even this week, to pray for loved ones, for those who seem unreachable, the farthest from God, the closest to hell? God wants them to be saved. Those you think that are so hardened, and you can't even imagine them shouting a hallelujah. God will do it. He will raise the dry bones up. He'll raise an army from a cemetery. God can do that. Don't you believe that? And he will do that It begins with the expansion of his church. We read about it in the first three verses of Acts chapter 13. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set them off. Look at the locale of this church. It's Antioch. You see, the church is local. There should be a place wherever you go for the rest of your life that you worship the Lord. One day out of seven, that's what God did. He rested one day out of seven. He reflected one day out of seven, and so should you. There should be nothing that keeps you from the worship of the saints, even when you're on vacation, unless it's providentially hindered. And so you should always not just gather online. That's good if you can't make it, but you should gather in person. Because there's something more dangerous than COVID and the flu and all these things that you can catch. There is something more dangerous. It's called sin. It's called hell. It's called an eternity without Christ. And see, our happiness doesn't just come from having good health or a good job. Those things can easily be taken away. Our happiness comes from joy in Jesus Christ. And God has made it a point to put local communities of believers. So it's a local church. It's local, but it's also a church. Church is the word ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. And it's a gathering. It's a gathering of people face to face who do life together. Now, we can learn things cognitively through the click of a button. But to really build the church of Jesus Christ, you have to gather together. You have to know each other. You have to see each other's eyeballs. You have to hold each other's hands. You have to pray. You have to eat at my house. And we have to gather and hear what God is teaching you face to face. We got to be part of each other's lives. That's so important. Well, there were in this church at Antioch various prophets and teachers. And here they are all named. And what we find is that this elder board was made up out of two Jews and three Gentiles. It was culturally diverse. This is a little bit of a ways north of Jerusalem. And it is made up of these men. Barnabas, who was a Jewish man, native of Cyprus. Simeon, who was likely an African, some think he was the one who may have carried the Lord's cross. Lucius of Cyrene, also an African brother in Christ. Manion, who was probably raised as a brother of Herod, as it says in the text. He was raised in Herod's household. And he was half Idumean, half Jewish, so he would have been considered a Gentile by the Jews. Idumean is from the family of Esau. And then you have Saul, famous Saul, who we know as Paul, the apostle, the rabbi, the very decorated Pharisee, also a Jew. And so they were diverse in their ethnicity. One of the things I'm reading in my devotions these days is the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's a large section on the vanity of injustice. And how if the only justice that we get is the justice that is on earth, then it's vanity and vexation of spirit and it's meaningless. But true justice, he says, comes when we are judged by God. See, all things can be satisfying if we put God first. And listen, the church is a wonderful place where justification takes place. And we can have justice because all of our sin is placed on Jesus on the cross. Amen? And what are we called to do in the Lord's Prayer? We're called to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's where we can have reconciliation. And you have that in the church. You have people that would be completely divided against each other in the church at Antioch. And so it is here at Living Hope Bible Church. God brings the most amazing people together. People that you would never bring together in any other situation come together in the church of Jesus Christ because we have one thing in common. We worship our Lord who died for us and rose again. And he's at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling and reigning in our hearts and over this world. Amen? So this is something that happens in the local church, and it needs to be reproduced. This was the final marching orders of our Lord. We read about it in each of the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. Go into all the world to preach the gospel to the whole creation, to every creature. And this is a command that is being obeyed first here at the church of Antioch. But before that, it was at Jerusalem. Now, look at these leaders and then look at the love that they had. They worshiped the Lord and they fasted. And as they were worshiping the Lord and as they were fasting, what happened? The Holy Spirit began to speak. We should expect that, saints. When we are dry, we're not going to see the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Back then, they had prophets from the Lord. They also had the Old Testament. Today we have the complete and sufficient Word of God. Amen? But God still speaks through prophets, first and foremost through His Word. Prophets today are forth-tellers. And the Holy Spirit is still speaking. Do you feel dry? Do you have you lost your love for the lost? Jesus came into this world because his Father and him and the Holy Spirit so loved the world. Amen? And he came as a sacrifice because he loved this broken world. How about you? Do you find yourself getting more annoyed with the world than loving the world? It's a little check we have to place in our soul. We can't just deride the government and our neighbors and, you know, the Starbucks down the street that just told us to put a mask on or whatever it is that we're annoyed with. Don't let that get your focus. Amen? Sure, there are many annoying things. And yes, there is usurping of God's boundaries in government. And we can get upset about that. But listen, don't get so upset that you lose your love for the lost. We're upset with our government much of the time. But are you praying for President Biden to be saved? Are you praying for Governor Pritzker to be born again? Whatever the problems are with our leaders, they need Jesus Christ. And so don't lose your love for God. Listen, be worshiping Him. Is the Lord speaking to you through His Word? I would encourage you to add fasting to your time of worship. It might just be a meal. It might just be one day where you just say, I'm going to dedicate this time and I'm going to pray for a lost loved one. If you will do that consistently, the Lord will hear you. You say, well, I thought God is sovereign. He is. But did you know that God uses the prayers of His saints to complete His sovereign will? He doesn't need the prayers of His saints. He uses them as a means. These are secondary means. God is sovereign. God doesn't change. We change. I can remember praying for my dear twin sister for 10 years. Many Saturdays I fasted for her. And I remember that was hard. I remember in college just breaking the fast, going to the junk food a machine and breaking the fast with a cinnamon roll or something, you know. But it's hard. But listen, God hears our prayers and He uses our prayers, and He opens the eyes of the blind and He opens the ears of those who can't hear. And you know what? My sister, who wouldn't listen to me, finally started listening. We need to pray, saints. We need to give ourselves to worship and prayer and showing our love for God. And then God speaks. Look at the divine leader of the Antioch church. It wasn't these wonderful men that they had set apart as prophets and teachers. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit began to speak to them and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Presumably, the Spirit of God spoke through one of the prophets. Often the Spirit of God will put a burden for someone to be commissioned in the congregation. We saw that in Pastor Jose Salgado. And when it came time to commission a man to come and preach in our Hispanic ministry, the elders listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit who said, set apart for me this man for this work. And we brought Pastor Salgado to you, and you affirmed his gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We did the same thing when we were electing elders and elder candidates with Brother Joe and Brother Emilio. For years, we've been saying there is God's hand on this man and that man, and we need to get them involved because we see their gifts. Different gifts, but the Holy Spirit speaks, and we obey. Don't think that the leaders of this church ultimately are your elders. Oh, I hope you would flee from a church like that. We don't want to have a humanly led church. Our church is led by the Holy Spirit. And the way that you can tell that our church is led by the Holy Spirit is by the Word of God that is faithfully preached and by the fruit of the Spirit that proceeds from the leaders of the church. Is there gentleness and humility? Is there meekness that ought to be there? Is there boldness? Is there courage? If there's any ounce of cowardice, you should flee from the church like that. You have to have both gentleness and courage together, like our Lord Jesus Christ did. You should see the Word of God preached, and you should see the fruit of the Spirit, and you should see that that church is a church that can be called a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. You know, the Spirit can call whoever He wants to. In different mission boards and different organizations, they have these certain requirements. But I think of the story of George Mueller, who became a missionary at the age of 70 years old. He'd been turned down 5 times in the first 8 years of his new life in Christ. But a imagine that he would have been turned down completely. What we would have missed, well, we couldn't have, because the Spirit of God had His hand on George Mueller. Amen? 70 years old. God can do whatever He wants at any time through anyone. How old was Moses? How old was Caleb? They were both 80. Diana, your life is just begun. And then look at the enlargement of the church. While they were worshiping, they said, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The church got behind what the Holy Spirit was doing. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, Antioch was a city of about 200,000 people during the time of the book of Acts. Do you know that within a 10-mile radius of Living Hope Bible Church, there's more than 500,000 people? There's 635,000 people in a 10-mile radius of our church. The fields are white unto harvest, saints. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Our church is like the Antioch church. We have a heart for prayer and worship. We have a heart to love each other. We have courage in the Word of God and sound doctrine. We have a heart for the lost. And so now let's look at the mission of the church. We saw the expansion. How would it expand? Well, as it expands, there's a certain mission. There's a certain way to do things. And we read about it in verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that's important, amen? They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. And they had John to assist them. Look at the power of the mission. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that's how they went. Is there any other way to be sent out, to preach the gospel? And many people say, well, I don't know if I have the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you born again? Are you born again? Then you, my dear brother, my dear sister, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have all of God. The question is, does He have all of you? Are you content in Christ? Where does contentment come from? Get your eyes off of your circumstances and all your wants in the world and find all of your desires satisfied in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's how you get rid of idols. You find your satisfaction in Christ. My joy does not come from my circumstances. It comes from Christ alone. People say, well, you know, I'm kind of depressed. I'm upset. You know why? Because you're not looking at Jesus. You'll never be depressed. You'll never be angry when you look at Jesus. You'll never be despairing when you look at Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, tomorrow you may not have your job. There may be a lot of different things that change in your life. Many things are taken away from us in this life. But if you know Jesus, you have everything you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't want for anything. And so they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They had everything they needed. They had all the power of heaven that they needed to convert not just nations, but if there were 10,000 worlds, the power of the Holy Spirit could convert them all. And so we read about this power that in Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Where is this power? It's not by might. It's not by human power, but by divine power. By my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the prophecy from Zechariah. So they went with this power, and then they got, you know, they broke down their committees, and they got their, you know, who's going to be the finance director, and then they didn't do any of that. They didn't have any committees. They didn't get together and determine what the budgets were, and no, they didn't do any of that. How did they plan for the evangelization of the entire world? They started where they were, and they went where the Holy Spirit had called them. And they had some ties in Cyprus. And Cyprus was a key place. It was a wonderful place to begin their missionary outreach. We had already heard of some people being reached in Cyprus earlier in the book of Acts. It was a familiar territory. It was Barnabas's homeland. And John Mark's had family there. So it had a large Jewish population. It was about 130 miles distance on a clear day. You could see from the port where they sailed from to Antioch. You could see the shape and outline of that large island. And they're sent out by the Spirit with big broken hearts for the lost. You know, Christ died to save souls, didn't he? But yet there is an urgency. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Will God save his people from their sins? Yes, he will. Of course, we believe that. And yet, on the human side, we need to have the heart of God. We need to have a broken heart for the lost, realizing that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't try to figure out election and evangelism. Don't try to figure how that works. It will break your brain. Don't try to do it. On one side, if you try to figure it out, you will become a fatalist. And you will no longer evangelize, and so then you will fossilize. Or on the other side, if you think it's all on you, you will become a manipulator, and you will manipulate people into saying some magic prayer, some magic words. Both sides are dangerous. Stay right in the blazing center. God is sovereign, and God has called us to obey and to preach the gospel to every creature. And he's called us to have a broken heart with him for the lost. He says in the Old Testament, "Why will you die, O Israel?" And that's what we say to all of our friends and family members. And all of the strangers that we've never met before. Why will you die? There's a Calvary. There's blood from the Son of God that has been spilled for you that you can have eternal life. You can have your sins forgiven. Why will you die? And so the planning is already done by the Holy Spirit. All things work after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. Sure, you should be strategic. They were being strategic by going to Cyprus. They knew friends. This was a good beginning place for them. But they let the Holy Spirit lead them. And then look at the proclamation. What did they proclaim? It says, as they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed, this is a city in Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. These were people who were lost but had the word of God. They would have been familiar with the word of God. So it was a good place to start. Paul later explains his strategy. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Romans 1:16. "It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And what does he say? To the Jew first and then to the Greek. You see, by God's grace, the oracles of God had come to the Hebrews. And of course, since they were familiar already with the revelation of God, he went to the Jews first. You see, no one can know God unless God opens their eyes first, right? No one is seeking for God. They've all gone astray. Every one of us has gone our own way, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, quoting Psalm 14. God is going to save the lost. And he has to open their eyes first through revelation. There is general revelation, which is all of the complexity of the universe in creation. The irreducible complexity of the human body in itself is a testimony to God. And you look at cosmology and all the different systems out there. When you look in the sky at night, you think you're seeing stars, but many of those are actual galaxies and other universes that you're seeing. Isn't God amazing? That's just general revelation. And God says that the great, powerful attributes of God are revealed to all mankind through creation. But that's not enough to bring us to repentance, is it? It should be, but it's not. Our hearts are so hard. We need the revelation of God to humble our hearts, to know that Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom we can all say, "I am chief," right? We need the gospel. So he goes to those who are familiar with the revelation of God first. And then he brings his personnel. He's got Barnabas, and who else does he have? He's got John Mark. Now we see John, there's a lot of people named John in the Bible. But John Mark was a special guy. You know, he was cousin to Barnabas. And we're going to find out in verse 13 that he retreats from Paul's first missionary journey. This is his first missionary journey. He retreats when they get to Pamphylia because it gets too hard. Chrysostom said it may be that, Chrysostom is an early church father, he said it may be that John Mark was just homesick. And he went back to Jerusalem, it says in verse 13. But there was no small contention between Paul and Barnabas. And later on, they're going to have to split over this very thing. But what happens with John Mark? John Mark becomes vital to the ministry of the Apostle Paul later in Paul's ministry. And also to Peter. We find that he's ministering to both Paul and Peter when they're in Rome. In fact, the gospel of John Mark, many people would say that it really is the gospel according to the Apostle Peter, since John got most or all of his information from Peter according to church tradition. And so isn't it interesting? It's more important how you end than how you begin. Amen? How about you? You know, we've had some birthdays today. You may have messed up last year. You may have done a lot of things and missed a lot of things that you wanted to do for the Lord. Doesn't matter how you began. What matters is how you finish. And as we rack up the years, year after year after year, and we come closer and closer to the second coming of Christ or to our own meeting with the Lord through death, are you thinking about finishing well? Are you thinking about finishing better than you started? Whatever you saw, whatever great things you saw earlier in your life, are you thinking about finishing well? John Mark is not defined by how he started, but how he finished. Yeah, you know, the church likely met at his house. There was an upper room in his house, and it's likely his house where they all met. He had a lot of exposure. Did he flame out early on? Yes, he did. Did he come back? Hallelujah, he did. And sometimes the greatest training in our lives is failure. Sometimes the greatest way that we get closer to God is through humiliating circumstances. And we find out that when we're all done with our own abilities and our own personalities, and we set ourselves aside, and all we have room for now is God, that's when God really works. So here is the mission of the church, is to go and preach the gospel. It's with less than the best personnel sometimes, but God calls the weak of this world rich in faith. But look, when you start going out, you're going to face opposition. Can I get a witness? Whenever you start doing the Lord's work, you're going to face the enemy. And that's actually a big reason why some of you won't dive into the deep end in ministry. Some of you have waited because you're like, man, if I really dive in, I'm going to get assaulted. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. Yes, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but I want you to know that when you are persecuted, the Lord will be with you. And the Lord will strengthen you, and the Lord will make you stronger and more conformed into the image of Christ. So it's a worthy endeavor. In fact, we have no choice. We have to obey the Lord. That's our calling. Look at this. Look at the opposition that they faced in verses 6 through 8. It says, when they had gone through the whole island of Cyprus, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul of Cyprus, the governor, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, that's the same guy, Bar-Jesus, that's his name. Elymas is a nickname, for that is what the meaning of his name. It means magician. He opposed them, he opposed the apostles, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith of Jesus. You see the devil's work. According to church tradition, Elymas Bar-Jesus martyrs Barnabas. That's how Barnabas dies later in life. It's through this guy. So understand that this is no small opposition. This, while Sergius Paulus, the governor, is being drawn by the word of God, Satan is harassing the apostles through this quote-unquote magician. And I just want to encourage you to be ready for satanic attack when you do the work of God. Don't be afraid of it. You should just be ready for it. I know several times when I've gone out in evangelism with some of you, you get to a door, and I always say, walking down the hallway, because usually we're in the apartment buildings in Hanover Park, be ready for a dog, be ready for phone calls when you start talking about the gospel, especially when you start talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Because you're going to get satanic opposition. When you are praying for your lost loved one and you finally get that opportunity to give them the gospel, expect an eruption. Don't be taken back by that. When you've had a day or a week where your child is tender, expect setbacks. Don't be shocked by satanic opposition. It's part of the deal. We're at war, are we not? When we go to war, you expect the enemy to fire some ballistics, right? So be ready. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul says to Timothy, and endure hardness. You're going to have to remain focused. You're going to have to remain calm. Sometimes things will be said to try to trip you up in the Word of God when you're explaining the gospel, and you have to keep with the message. Jesus loves you. He died for your sin. You can have eternal life. Put your faith in Him. Keep your eye on the prize and don't be distracted by the opposition. So we see the devil's work. It's an unseen war that we have. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your problem is not the obstinance of your boss or the stubbornness of your child or your parent that you're trying to point to Jesus Christ. The problem is that they're in slavery to the wicked one. And can I just remind you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? But look at God's work in evangelism. This proconsul was listening to the word of God. And I want you to notice that this is the reason why the Holy Spirit set apart Saul and Barnabas. This is what happened when they were worshiping and fasting. The Holy Spirit could see Sergius Paulus, could see all of us, but he had a mission, and that mission was a man. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is personally involved in evangelism. And when he set apart Paul and Barnabas, he was setting them apart first to preach the gospel to Sergius Paulus. I don't know how they got into the presence and got an audience with Sergius Paulus. I have no idea. But he is in history. He's recorded. His name is recorded in history. He was the proconsul. In fact, many people said that Luke was in error saying that he was the proconsul because of this certain political situation that they had. They said they wouldn't have had a governor at that time. It would have been ruled by the Roman Senate. And yet they had made a special declaration for about 8 years where he was supposed to be a governor, and the governor's name was Sergius Paulus. See, the Bible is reliable, amen? And the Holy Spirit had his heart on Sergius Paulus. And it was a man, I don't know how they got into his presence, but God opened the door. Listen, whenever the Holy Spirit gets involved and wants someone to be saved, hey, is he omnipotent? Is he still omnipotent? Is he still able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost? Amen? He can save anybody, including the high and mighty. He can humble them. And that's what he does. But let's finally look at the conquest of the church, because the church is victorious. Amen? Why is the church victorious? Because our God, our Savior, has conquered sin, death, hell, and Satan. Let's read about it in verses 9 and 10. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently on Elymas, this magician, and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" He didn't beat around the bush, did he? We don't usually memorize this Bible verse. We're memorizing Bible verses. But normally I don't ask my little Ava to say, "You son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and all villainy." Right? I mean, this is a Bible verse here. I mean, he is courageous. He calls out evil and error. And we need to have the kind of character as men and women who love God, who are able to be gentle to the sheep and to scare off the wolves. We should be so gentle with God's people, but when we have a false teacher, you should see in our neighborhood when we have one of those Jehovah's Witnesses, I can't get there fast enough, and I rebuke them, and I'm not as eloquent as Paul was here, but I essentially say this and warn them that they are teaching falsehood, and that they will be held accountable, and that they will be facing a holy God on Judgment Day, and that there is only one way of salvation. Amen? Only one way to the Father, Jesus. And so you have to realize that you're confronting the devil. It's a diabolic conquest. We are already victors over Satan. We are no longer bound by him, and we need to rebuke the wicked one when he has others bound by his grips. But it's also a dangerous conquest. And particularly, it's interesting, it's dangerous for Elymas, this magician. It says, Paul says, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. God can stop his own enemies. Amen? You're so scared about what so-and-so is going to think of you if you give them the gospel. Listen, you should not be afraid of them. You should be afraid of the Lord. Anyone who opposes the Lord, this is actually a fairly benign punishment here for Elymas. You know what the punishment for sin is? Eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever. This is actually a mercy for Elymas, to humble him, to bring him to the faith. We find out that he wasn't humbled because later on, as I mentioned already, according to church tradition, he's the one who kills Barnabas. But remember, yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have nothing to fear when it comes to the enemy. But you know, the beautiful thing about the conquest of this great mission of missions is when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It says, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred." He was ruling over the kingdom of Cyprus under Rome, but now he was in the kingdom of God. That is incredible that in just a moment, someone can change their eternal residency from hell to heaven. Only by believing. And I want you to see how he was changed. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It was the word of God that did the work. I wish I had this quote, but Martin Luther had said something similar to this. You know, don't think that we have done so much work to plant these thousands of churches across Europe during the Reformation, these new churches, these evangelical churches, and hundreds of thousands of people came to know Christ. He said, the Word of God did the work. While we slept, God's Word worked. And that's the thing, that the Word of God is powerful. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Even while you are sleeping, the word that you've given to your loved one is working in their heart. Late at night, they've woken up, and God is reminding them that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that they are going to die one day, they are going to meet God, and that they need to put their faith in Christ. So how should we leave here today? Number one, if you want to be set apart by God, and you are already set apart because you're in the body of Christ, but don't you want to be used personally? What were they doing when the Holy Spirit began to speak to them? They were worshiping the Lord. They were fasting. How hard is it to worship the Lord, saints? It's easy. It's the most wonderful thing in the whole world. Shouldn't we worship the Lord 24/7? I want to encourage you to be conformed to the image of Jesus through worship. Love Him. If that's going to happen, you're going to have to get idols out of your heart. Be conformed to the image of Christ. What are you loving in place of Christ? I'll tell you what it is. Whatever you're disappointed about, whatever you're upset about, whatever you're discouraged about, that's your idol. And that's what's competing for your happiness. Get rid of it. Now, you're going to have to do some things with sin. You're going to have to confront it and be responsible. You're going to have to expose it and be open about it. You're going to have to, if you've got a pride problem, you're going to have to talk about it. You got a lust problem, you're going to have to talk about it. You got a gossip problem, you're going to have to talk about it, because Satan can't touch you when you start resisting him in that way. You start exposing the unfruitful words of works of darkness in your own heart, and you're going to start experiencing revival. So I want to encourage you to be personally conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through worship. Putting away idols. Do you like to be angry and anxious? Do you like to be frustrated and proud? I don't. I feel like a fool. Worship the Lord. Find your delight in Him. And be open and honest about your sin. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. That's how conformity to Christ occurs. And then pray for lost souls. There's a prayer meeting this week. Every day this week, we can come together and pray together. But pray, make a list of those who are lost and begin to pray for them. You know why you don't evangelize as much as you should and as much as I should? It's because we're not praying as we should. If you're praying for someone, the next time that you see them, you're going to want to share Jesus with them. And you can at least say, I'm praying for you. Or you can be a little more courageous. I want to encourage you to do this, all right? Just say you're going to do this in your heart. The next time that you're out at a restaurant and you're praying, include the waiter or waitress, include the server. Bring them over to your table and say, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? We did that the other night at when we were out. And we had a worship service for about a half an hour with a dear lady. And she was a Christian, and she needed fellowship. Listen, bring other people into your prayer. Just pray for them. Even if you can't evangelize them, you don't have all the words or you're not ready yet, just say, hey, can I pray for you? And just pray for them to know the Lord. And then do personal evangelism. How are they going to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? They've got to hear that Jesus died for their sins. Have you been saved? then you know the gospel. If you know the gospel enough that you're saved, then you can preach the gospel. It doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. This is a command. You should do it in every way possible. If you're not great at speaking, give out gospel tracts wherever you go. And don't just stop there with evangelism. Encourage discipleship. This means that we get into each other's lives. And one of the things that drives me crazy is we all think we're all too busy. So we don't text and we don't call because we're like, I don't want to bother them. Let's just put this down as a rule. It is never a bother to contact a brother or a sister in Christ for fellowship. Amen? It's like it's a drug. It's a beautiful thing that takes away our pain. It takes away our problems when we can fellowship with one another. So let's make this a priority. Discipleship through fellowship, through sharing what we're learning in the Word of God with each other in this new year. I'll close with this. When I was a kid, we used to do crazy stuff. We used to blow things up. I don't want to tell you how because there's children in the room. But one of the things we had a tradition of when I was a teenager was we would camp out in the backyard on my friend Kenny Scamardo's lot. And he had so much acreage. And there was land, and then there were blackberry fields. It was awesome. And then there was so much dead pine trees. You know, if you live in the South, there's a bunch of pine trees, right? And so we would have these bonfires to end all bonfires, you know. I mean, we had the best bonfire every weekend, it seemed. And we would just build it as big as possible. And we always try to keep it going, even through the night. Somebody wake up, they'd throw some wood on the fire. You know what you need to have a fire? Material needs to keep catching on fire, right? That's how evangelism works. That's how the church is built. We need to throw the fire of the gospel and the Holy Spirit to everybody that we know and watch them catch fire. That's what God wants to do, not just in 2022, but since the beginning, since he said, I'll build my church, and he's building it, and people are going to catch fire. The most unlikely people are going to be transformed into the image of Christ this year, and I can't wait to see God do it, but he's going to use you, and he's going to use me. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, help us as we have a heart for the lost. We want to see them saved. Lord, even during this time of great sorrow, where so many have departed, and it's happy for them because they knew the Lord, but hard for us. And yet we're going to see people in these funerals and these times where we're being comforted by family. We're going to see people who don't know Christ. And I know there's people, I think of in Lori's family, that need Jesus Christ. I'm praying that she and Steve and all of us will be lights, Lord. I pray for the Riley family. I'm sure there's some people in that family that need Christ. Lord, I pray for the Fergusons, Lord. I'm sure there are many in that family that need Christ. I pray for Betty Stalker and her family, Lord. And so many others, Lord. There's sickness going around. People are concerned about health. Death is occurring, and now it's the time, Lord. Light us on fire, we ask. Help this year to be a year that burns bright in evangelism, where people come to know Jesus. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.